Wow, fantastic. What an introduction. I'm nothing like as impressive as Rich just said there, but it's brilliant to be here. Really loved worshipping with you this morning, and it's been great to stay with Mike and Lydia overnight. Thank you for your hospitality, and thanks to Rich for the invitation to be here today. And we're looking at the next bit in the book of Colossians that you've been going through as a church. So I'm just going to read a few of those verses to you from Colossians 3, verses 5 to 10. If you've got a Bible or a device or whatever, you might want to follow along in there. And in the next kind of little while, you're going to hear quite a lot of words. These are the only words you're going to hear that you can like totally depend on, all right? So all the rest, you know, you can filter it and kind of think, yeah, maybe, maybe not. But this bit is God speaking. So let's have Colossians 3, verses 5 to 10, where Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you that you're a God who speaks. And thank you that what you spoke all those centuries ago when the Apostle Paul wrote those words down, you are still speaking today by your Spirit. We want to be open to what you have to say. We want to invite you, Lord, to show us Jesus and how wonderful he is and how great his work for us is, so that our lives will catch up with that reality and that we'll reflect something of his beauty in our world. So come, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Just want to say, as well as thanks for having me today, big thanks to Rich as well, because Rich has kindly talked about the Catalyst course, which Alison and I are running and absolutely loving. And we'd love to have some people from Lewis there again before long. But Rich teaches a lot on that course, and he is so appreciated on the course. He does a brilliant job, so thank you. When I think like the first one we were there, maybe the second one, Rich did two whole days of teaching, and I thought he looked a bit tired at the end. And now I've done two whole days of teaching, I get it, okay? It's like totally putting yourself on the line for all of the people in the room. So thanks, Rich, for that. And thanks to you as a church for releasing him to serve that way. So I met a guy this week just on a WhatsApp call, and I didn't know much about him, but he kind of introduced himself a bit, and he'd had quite a rough past. He'd been in pretty serious crime and drugs and addiction and ended up serving a long prison sentence. But a number of years ago, this guy met Jesus and had a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit, and his life began to turn around. And I was talking to him probably about 8-10 years after that had happened. And today, he's married, he's in work, he's growing into leadership. It was just amazing to hear his story. He's like a totally changed person. Wonderful to see. And that is what Jesus is about. I think some people sometimes think that Jesus is about turning us into quite religious, churchy kinds of people that always just want to spend all our time in church doing churchy things. But it's much more than that. Jesus doesn't just want to make us religious and churchy. He's into real, profound change. He's into giving us our humanity back from all the stuff that messes it up and totally renewing us as whole people, whatever our past may be. But that's not just an automatic thing. It's like a journey he invites us on, and a journey in which we have to take some responsibility as well. And that's really what we're looking at from these verses in Colossians 3 this morning. Do you enjoy that new phone moment that comes, you know, every 2 or 3 years? Some of you, I'm assuming we always use smartphones. Probably most of us do. And you know what it's like? End of 3 years, contract's coming to an end. Your old phone is like cracked and ruined, and it's like so slow, it doesn't really do anything anymore. And you're just thinking, oh, I can't wait to get a new phone. And finally, the contract comes to an end. You go off, you buy a new phone, you get it home, you open it out of the box, turn it on, switch it on, do the transfer, and oh, you're set up. It's going to be so good. Your new phone. I love that new phone moment. But then you just kind of start using it a bit. Now, some of you are looking at me thinking, what is he on about? Okay, don't worry. But some of you will get what I mean. You then kind of start to use it. And like all the apps have been updated. And everything is in a different place. And all those customized settings you had from the old phone, they've all like disappeared. Do you know what I mean? And before you get to bed that night, you're thinking, oh, I love having my new phone. And you're also thinking, do you know, I'm not sure if I can be bothered with this. I kind of think I might just turn on the old one and go back to the bad old days again. But deep down, of course, you know, if you want everything that the amazing new phone with its massive screen and perfect camera and high spec, if you want everything that new phone's going to give you, you've got to push through and the old phone's got to stay in the box and be forgotten about. Yeah? Does that make sense? Okay, it makes sense for about two people here, which is very good. Colossians 3 is a bit like that new phone moment. Last week, verses 1 to 4, you were looking at, everything is fantastic. You know, becoming a Christian makes everything new. Jesus' death on the cross has paid the price for all our messed up past so we can really put it behind us. It's gone, it's finished, it's dead. And then his resurrection has given us this brand new life with him and a whole new perspective. A whole new priority, so that instead of our lives being turned in on ourselves, they're now focused on him and all that he's wanting to do in the world. It's like a brand new life. But then life hits, and the old familiar ways, even though they messed you up and messed people up around you, they kind of start to feel a bit appealing again, a bit of sleeping around, bit of porn, maybe it won't do too much harm, maybe. And all this kind of being different, being honest, sticking out like a sore thumb, it kind of is tricky. And just like you're thinking maybe it would be good to go back to the old phone, you start drifting back into the old ways. But like you need to get rid of that old phone if you're going to have all that the new one offers you. It's just the same in the Christian life. If you want the fullness of life that Jesus has for you, you have to let the old destructive stuff go. And that's what Paul is talking about in the passage here. It's why he says, verse 5, and it's really strong language, he says, put to death, therefore. Do you feel how strong that is? It's not just kind of turn over a new leaf and forget it after January the 3rd. No, this is like serious. Put to death, he says, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. For example, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Put to death. In other words, anything that messes up your private life, your personal world, he says, kill it. Kill it. We have the next slide on the screen. Kill it. Because as New Testament scholar Tom Wright says, if you don't kill it, it will kill you. Just ask someone whose life and family have been messed up by an affair. They'll tell you. I was listening to, how many of you here remember David Blunkett? Do you remember David Blunkett? Yeah, one of Tony Blair's kind of people a few years ago. And he was a pretty big-hitting politician. He was being interviewed this last week, and they asked him, what was it that stopped him getting right to the top? It wasn't his blindness. It was the fact that he messed up in his private life, and it undermined his political career. If you don't kill it, it'll end up wrapping around your feet, tripping you up. It'll kill you. That's the point here. But it isn't just the acts that we're talking about in our personal life. It's much more profound. It's the life of fantasy and lust and corrupted desire that stand behind those acts that mess up our private life. All of that stuff, Paul says, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, all of it has got to go. We've got to kill it. All of that stuff, verse 6, is part of a life that is under the judgment of God. Or because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And all of that stuff belongs not to the new life that you have by being united with Jesus, but to the old life that died with him. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. That was you back then. It's not you anymore if you're a Christian. That's the point. Therefore, we need to kill it. Why be so aggressive? Why use this aggressive language? Kill it. Why do that? Well, because particularly patterns of sexual sin and addiction are so hard to break and so destructive, which is why it has to be so much more than just, yeah, I need to sort that out sometime. It's much more proactive. It's much more determined. It's kill it. It's starve it of oxygen. It's cut off everything that supplies its life. It's hold yourself accountable. It's don't take the first step. Kill it. That's what he's saying. I heard a lecture a little while ago from a guy called Glyn Harrison, who's a professor of psychiatry. He's retired now, but he was pretty much at the top of his game. And he was saying how the evidence is now very strong that prolonged exposure to pornography rewires your brain. Okay, it rewires your brain in such a way that the link between relational intimacy and sexual fulfillment gets broken. So that sex isn't anymore about making love as the kind of joyful seal of absolute commitment within marriage. It just becomes satisfying a drive in whatever way you can. And that is so destructive. It's so destructive for you, because it messes up your sexuality. The whole thing your sexuality is given to you for gets messed up. But it messes up the people around you. It's destructive for marriages. It's destructive for sexual violence. It's destructive for our whole attitude to women if we're guys, or to men if we're women. It's destructive for families. See, Paul isn't a killjoy. Now, he's the joy bringer because Jesus brings life to the full. But what he is doing, not spoiling our fun, he's trying to protect something that is sacred and precious, and to protect us and the people that we love from untold sadness and damage. See, our sexuality is a wonderful gift from God, but it's too precious to squander it and to mess it up. It's a kind of God-given body language that he gave us to express the absolute commitment to another person, another complementary human being within that covenant of marriage. That's what it's for, to seal and express that wonderful union. And actually to use it in any other way is to lie with our body language and to bring damage to ourselves and to other people. It's precious and he's protecting. Therefore, anything that's going to mess it up has got to be put to death. Strong language. I want to just say alongside that actually sometimes we can get so kind of het up about these things that we end up thinking, okay, if we've made mistakes, that's it. There's no way forward. We're just messed up for good. It isn't true. The cross of Jesus is powerful enough to deal with all our mess-ups, with all our sins. It's powerful enough for our sexual sins, for our relational sins, for everything else that messes us up. The cross of Jesus is enough. So if you're caught in a place where you wish you weren't, there is hope for you in Jesus. Jesus was known as the friend of tax collectors and sinners. In other words, he's at home with people who mess up. That's a very good thing for me because I mess up. And I bet you do as well. There is hope because of Jesus. But actually, if we're going to take this struggle seriously, most of us are not going to be able to manage it alone. We're going to need a bit of accountability, a bit of support, somewhere where we can be honest and talk safely, put it to death. But I think people, as well as thinking that Christians and church is all about killjoy and religion and stuff, people often think that church, and therefore the Bible, is like just totally obsessed about sex, never talks about anything else. And as if that's kind of the only moral issue out there. And it really isn't. There's so much more. And the great thing is, although Paul speaks really directly about our private world here, He doesn't stop there, okay? His moral vision is so much bigger. So verses 8 to 9, he says about something altogether different. He's talking now not about our personal lives, but about our relational lives, and saying, look, in that department as well, anything that messes up your relationships, bin it. Get rid of it. That's the language. Verse 8, now you must also rid yourselves, bin it, get rid of it, of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And do not lie to each other. Now, we've been in fairly heavy-duty stuff here, haven't we, with kind of sexual immorality and lust and all that kind of stuff. Now, this is kind of everyday kind of stuff we're talking about, isn't it? Anger, rage, kind of saying things that maybe we shouldn't say, not quite getting the truth right. Well, it is. But that doesn't mean that this stuff doesn't matter. Because actually, when we use our words in these kinds of ways, we damage relationships, we damage people, and we damage ourselves. Paul talks about anger. Now, he isn't saying that it's always wrong to be angry. He can't be saying that, because just a few verses ago, he's told us that God gets angry. There are things that it is right to be angry about. But he links it here with rage, anger and rage. In other words, this is about just flying off the handle at people because they got in your way and blocked your goals and annoyed you. And he's saying, look, if you're a Christian, there just can't be any place for stuff like that in your life. It's got to be binned. Because it messes up people. It messes up relationships. And you say, no, I'm just like that. I just get angry with people. I always have done, always will be, nothing's... No! Paul says, no, you've got to bin it. You might need a bit of help. You might need to get to the front at the end and get someone to pray with you and say, I've got a real battle with this. I need some help. But it's got to go because it doesn't belong to your new life that's in Jesus. And then there's malice and slander. That's saying stuff which isn't true in order to discredit another person and destroy their relationship. It's kind of what most of the election campaign seems to me to be about at the moment, and I wish it wasn't. And then there's filthy language, which kind of just lowers the tone and makes everything coarse and crude. And often it's the women that pay the price when we do that. And then telling lies, which destroy trust. And usually, have you noticed, are calculated to get us off the hook so that someone else pays instead. I was reading a thing by Tim Keller this week, the American pastor, saying that in the end, all love comes down to substitutionary sacrifice. It's either your life instead of mine, you're going to pay the price for me, or it's my life instead of yours. I'm secure in my relationship with God, so I'm free to love you. Lies so often are about getting you to pay for my failures. Now, just let a few of those things land this morning, okay? We've talked about heavy-duty stuff, haven't we, in our personal worlds and in our kind of social and relational worlds. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, not telling the truth. I wonder, if we're really honest with ourselves, and this is a moment to be honest, are those things in our lives today? Would your spouse say, if you're married, that they're in your life? Because often they see us really honestly, don't they? Do listen to them if they would say that. And if they are in your life, here's the question to ask. Do they fit with having a new life that is hidden with Christ in God, as you looked at last week? Can you imagine doing that stuff at the same time as imagining that Jesus is right there alongside you and you're trying to be like him? The Holy Spirit wants to prompt us. I wonder, where is he convicting you right now? Maybe at the end of this meeting, there's a relationship you just need to reach out and repair because it's got messed up by some of this stuff. Or maybe there's a pattern of destructive speech that you actually need to face and start to go on a journey to deal with and get some prayer to get things sorted out. Why do we have to do that? Why is it so important? Well, look at the end of verse 9. Do not lie to each other because you have taken off your old self with its practices. What's that? Well, becoming a Christian means that your old life without Jesus came to an end. It was like a grotty old t-shirt, filthy, full of holes, horrible. You took it off, you stuck it in the bin. It got nailed to the cross of Jesus to die there with him. That's your old self. And just like you don't want to get that t-shirt out of the bin and stick it back on you again, so you don't want to get that old life that's nailed to the cross of Jesus to die and start to live it again. You took off your old self when you began your new life with Jesus. So don't put it on again, because we've got new clothes to wear, which gets us to our final point. Everything that defines your true life, put it on, wear it with joy. This is verse 10. You've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now, that's quite dense language. And whoever's preaching next week is going to unpack a lot more of what that means. And I don't want to steal their thunder. Just stay big picture. If you're a Christian here, it's like there are two versions of you. Okay, just stay with me for a minute. Two versions of you. There was like the old you before you met Jesus, which had you in charge and you at the center. I was talking about that a minute ago. But then you met Jesus and you left that one old, that old you behind, and a whole new you was born that had Jesus at the center and you off the throne. This new you was living an amazing life. It was a life with meaning, because it was for Jesus, wrapped up in his plans and purposes. It was a life of love, because it was with Jesus, who's the lover of our souls. And it was a life which lasts forever, because it was guaranteed through the resurrection of Jesus. That's a pretty cool life to live, isn't it? The new life that you have, the new self that was born the moment you put your trust in Jesus. And Paul is now describing that new life when he says, you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. That means at least two things. In the first place, it means that this new you that began when you put your trust in Jesus is the you that you were created to be. The you that you were created to be. Because human beings were created in the image of God. That's real humanity. We're not just machines. We're not just animals. We're like God. Wow. Created in his image. And any vision of what it means to be human that falls short of that is selling you short on your very humanity itself. Jesus came to give you back your humanity. This new self is created, is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So when Jesus gets hold of you, he restores your humanity. Christians are not meant to be kind of dull people, cut down types who are just living life in black and white and only interested in kind of Sundays and quiet times. No, we're meant to be richly human people who live life as a gift, who look after creation with joy, and who work creatively within creation for human flourishing, because that's what we were put here to do. That's humanness. It's beautiful. It's great. And Jesus gives us back our humanness. It means that. But in the second place, it means that this new you that began when you put your trust in Jesus is created to be like Jesus himself. Because we saw back in chapter 1 that Jesus is the true image of the invisible God. He is the ultimate human being who lived out humanity in full color, high HD, in all its richness and beauty. That's what the new you is created to be like. Clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, and patience. That's the new you, hidden with Jesus in God. Now, here's the killer question before we land. If you're a Christian this morning, two versions of you, okay? The old you that's pinned to the cross to die. The new you, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, as Paul says in Ephesians. Here's the killer question. Which of those two versions of you is the real you now? Which is the real one? Which is the identity to embrace and to live and to be defined by? Which one counts? Which is the real you? The old one who died at the cross with Jesus, or the new one who rose to life with Jesus? Which is the real John Risbridger? Which is the real Rich Tupp? Which is the real you? Friends, it's got to be the new one, because the old one has died. It's finished. Whereas the new Jesus-shaped you is going to last forever. That's the new you, and it's the real you. I sometimes put it like this. The new you is the true you. Okay? Have you got it? You need to say that to yourself every day. When you're struggling with the old you that keeps kind of reasserting itself, you need to say, no, the new me is the true me. Because getting hold of that is really the key in how to change and grow in the Christian life. Which isn't just about ticking a load of boxes and following a bunch of rules. It's about being who you really are in Jesus. It's about being true to your new self that was created for real, rich humanness and Christ-like beauty. So every time I fail to kill the stuff that messes up my private life, I'm not being authentic and true to myself. I'm being untrue to my new real self. What I'm actually doing when I fail to kill it is I'm saying that actually the old me is the true me, and that's a lie. And every time I fail to bin the stuff that messes up my relational life, I'm doing the same. I'm being untrue to my new self, and I'm saying that the real me is that old me that gives in to all the stuff of anger and rage and slander and telling lies. And it's a lie. It's untrue. But every time I choose to declare war on all that destructive stuff, every time I choose to bin the stuff that messes up my relationships, it's like I'm putting on my new self. And I'm saying, yes. And I'm wearing it with joy. And I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. We won that battle together. And today I stepped in to all that you created me to be. One of my dearest friends is a guy from Iran. I'm going to call him Armin. That's not his name. But Armin's family were poor. And he decided as a youngster he was going to do something to lift his family out of poverty. So he trained to be a builder. And through sheer grit and hard work, he kind of lifted his whole family out of poverty. Amazing. That was all done by the time he was 27. And then he got bored and he started doing drugs big time, and it completely messed him up. He was married to this lovely, lovely lady, but he was being abusive to her. So much so that she told him, she gave him an ultimatum and said, this marriage is over unless you get this drug thing sorted out. And he kind of realized, okay, I've got to do something. So he signed up to an NA group, Narcotics Anonymous group, in Iran. And he wasn't going very well with the group. And so he managed to get a one-to-one conversation with the guy who was leading the group, who, unbeknown to him, was a closet Christian. This is in Tehran, in the middle of Iran. And in the Narcotics Anonymous groups, you have these steps to freedom. And one of the things you have to do is identify this spiritual power, this higher power that's kind of a symbol of the fact that you need some help from outside to break the problem. And he said, look, I've worked through all the options you gave me and none of them are working. Who can actually make a difference? And the guy kind of took him on one side and said, look, if you really want to know who can save you, it's Jesus Christ. And he said the moment he heard the words Jesus Christ, it was like an electric current passed through his body and he knew it was true. He became a Christian. He went home and told his wife what had happened about it, and she knew immediately something had changed because he was treating her so differently. She became a Christian too. He pretty quickly had to leave Iran and leave everything behind that he had there. He had a lot. He was pretty wealthy. And he now lives in pretty much poverty in the UK. But I once said to a friend when I was introducing him about all the stuff that Armin had left behind. And he stopped me. He said, John, in his nice kind of Persian way. He said, John, he said, we had nothing then. And we have everything now because we have Jesus. You know, this guy who was abusing his wife and addicted to opium, he's now one of the gentlest, kindest, most generous and joyful, in the deepest sense, one of the most beautiful Jesus-like people you will ever meet. That's what Jesus loves to do. Not just in the more dramatic stories like that, but in our stories, our ordinary everyday stories, as we deal with the stuff that messes us up, killing it, binning it, putting it on one side, and as we say yes to Jesus and wear with joy all that he created us to be as true human beings. That journey begins when we leave our self-centered life behind at the cross and we ask him to give us a new start and a new heart and a new life with him at the center. That's what it means to become a Christian. And maybe there's some folk here this morning who want to actually start that journey. You want this new life. You want this new humanity. You want the stuff that messes you up to be put out the way and a new life to begin. That's what Jesus gives you. And you can begin that journey this morning. But if you're already on that journey, let me remind you, we have a role to play. We have responsibility to make that daily decision that anything that's messing up my private life, I want to kill it. That anything that's messing up my relational life, I've got to bin it. And that everything that defines my true life in Jesus, I'm going to wear it with joy. Have you begun that journey? If you haven't, why don't you become a Christian today? Make this the beginning of the rest of your life, the best day of your life. Become a Christian today. And if you're on that journey, what's the Holy Spirit doing right now? Where is he nudging you, challenging you, inviting you to take a step forward, dealing with that stuff that's messing you up, making you all that he created you to be? Let's pray together, and then Rich is just going to lead us in response. Jesus, thank you for the amazing good news of all that you came to do. Thank you that you came to get rid of the rubbish that destroys us and diminishes us, and you came to give us this new life with you at its center, where we become truly human and become like you. Lord, please take us on that journey. If we're not on it already, Lord, may today be the day when we decide, yeah, we want to live with Jesus now. And if we're on that journey, Lord, just work in us now. Put your finger on the areas where you're wanting us to put something to death or to stick it in the bin. And Lord, for all of us that know you, give us joy as we think of all that you made us to be, all that you recreated us to be in Christ. Truly human, like Jesus, beautiful in your sight, ready to fulfill your purposes, and help us wear it with joy and embrace it. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Thanks, John. So helpful. Why don't we just pray together in response to that? We've heard the word of God preached. John's prayed for us. I want to give us a chance just to pray and engage ourselves directly with God. If you are happy to do so. Let's stand as a kind of a, right, God, I'm here. I'm stirring myself into activity from the kind of listening mode. And I'm going to lead us in a kind of a general response altogether. And then I'm going to give a chance for a few specific individuals also to respond in a minute as well. So if you're happy to pray, why don't you just close your eyes to focus? And I'm 90% sure that 90% of us here in our hearts feel we want to respond to what's been brought. And you could be anywhere on the scale from I'm really struggling to put off the old self, I'm really struggling to put to death stuff from my old life. Or you could be, I'm doing fine, but I just want to keep going for Jesus. So pretty much everybody here is probably going to be wanting to say, yeah, I want to grow in this. And I'm just going to give us a time. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to pray where you are, where you're standing, and to ask God to speak to you. And he'll put things in some of our hearts, things that we think, oh, we've got to change here, or this is old life, or he may be even stuff he's calling you to. But it's you and God in a second, rather than listening to my prayer. I'm going to pray a short one, and I'm going to ask you to pray where you are. And then there'll be a few minutes of silence while we're just hearing what God's saying into our hearts. And then we're going to do something just for a few individuals as well. And if you're not used to praying, you can either watch this or you can close your eyes and listen and see if there really is a God, if he's going to speak to you in this moment as well. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for that brilliant message about changing from the old life to the new one. I want to pray for all of us here standing. Speak into our hearts. Talk to us, please, Lord, about the things that need to change. Or encourage us about the things we're struggling to change. Or inspire us about the life we could be living. Please speak to us, God. Now in your hearts, just listen. What's God saying to you? And when you feel God saying something to you, I want you to pray it back to God. Speak to him in your heart, not out loud, that would be chaos, about what he's saying to you. And just do some business with God in the silence. So keep focusing on God. Keep your hearts open to him. If you're not hearing anything, it's not because God doesn't love you or doesn't want to speak to you. It may be that you've heard everything you need to hear from the message already, but you can still pray to God and tell him your response to what you've heard from John's message. I want to encourage you, keep praying, keep speaking to God in your heart and mind. We want to ask you, God, for everything that you have spoken to us about and everything we've spoken to you about. Help us to live as who we really are. Help us to be true to our true selves, to live in harmony with you. I pray the things that you've spoken to us about and that we've spoken to you about, you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us to live differently. Whether it's kill it, bin it, or wear it, Lord, help us. Help us to be your people. Amen.